We're doing, this is I think a bit of a courageous move. We're going to talk for 5 weeks about money. It's a volatile subject, and we're calling it recalculating. If you've ever been in a car and you're using a GPS system and you get off track, what does it say? Recalculating, recalibrating, whatever, telling you to get back on track. And I was really struck this week because when I was studying for this message, the New Testament has 500 verses that talk about faith and about 500 verses that talk about prayer. But did you know that when it comes to money, there's 2,350 verses that deal with money? In fact, Jesus talked more about money than anything else, even heaven, even salvation, even belief. Jesus talked more about money. And the importance of that is because Jesus realized something about money that is very, very important. And I've got to be honest with you. If somebody created a time machine and I could go back in time, I would do it. And if there's one thing that I could change in my life personally, is the whole issue of money. I think for the next 5 weeks we're gonna be learning some things. I wish when I was a young man that I had somebody come alongside me and say, this is the what money is all about. Here is the best way. Here are some biblical principles for you to understand money, understand God, understand how He relates to money, the expectations from God about money. If there's one thing that I could get into a time machine, go back in time and kind of do over, it would be that whole part of my life. Anybody say amen to that? No? You guys are all okay? So I'm the only one up here that struggles with this. Okay, I get it. All right, I get it. But that's the one thing I wish I could go back in time. The one thing I wish I could go back in time and kind of do over again. Because this is a really important topic. And we're going to look this morning at two passages. The first one is what I believe is the foundational passage in the entire Bible when it comes to money. Jesus gave this particular passage in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't understand this passage, you'll never understand why money is so important to God. And if you ask anybody outside of the church, why is money so important to God? Why is money so important to church? People are going to say everything but the right answer. They're going to say the church just wants your money. No. The church, the authentic church, wants you to grow in your relationship with God. You can never grow in your relationship with God if you don't manage your money and this principle that we're going to talk about this morning really well. Your relationship with God will suffer to one degree or another. And Jesus knew this very, very, very well. So we're gonna just dive in today because I'm already way past my time, okay? So we're going to do this really fast today, and we're going to look at the foundational passage. Here it is in Matthew 6:24. No one, Jesus says, can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be a slave, serve both God and money. Okay? That is the foundational passage. Many of you have been in church long enough, you've heard that passage long enough, but if you don't understand that passage really, really well, you will never understand God and the relationship of money. It is the foundational passage of understanding what it has to do. Because here's the deal about money. We treat money as physical, economic. This passage teaches us that money is not just a physical, economic thing in our lives. It is a spiritual heart matter. That's what it is. And if we don't understand that money has to do more with our spiritual livelihood and our heart, then we will never be able to wrestle with a lot of what Jesus and a lot of what the New Testament says about money. Because we treat money as purely physical, economic. But according to this passage, Money is a spiritual connector that connects the vitality of our spiritual life and our relationship with God and validates it and qualifies it. Okay? Very, very important. Because the reality is, if you want to measure your spiritual health, you can do that by your checkbook. That's a really quick indicator of your spiritual relationship with God. Now, many of you probably just want to bristle against that. But as far as this passage tells us, you can have a life committed to prayer. You can have a life committed to Bible study. You can have a life committed to all kinds of things that we would say are really spiritual and really good and really healthy. But if this part of your life isn't what it should be, there's a big disconnect between your relationship with God and the reality of your spiritual life. So this is very, very, very important. And you've got to hear me about this. Whenever we take a passage like this, we want to qualify who this applies to. But I'm going to say this a couple of times, hopefully a couple of times. A person who is living in poverty, can even be homeless, can still serve money and not God. This doesn't give us a demographic in the sense that you can, you know, I'm only God, you know, Jesus is only talking to people above a certain economic line. This applies to everybody. It doesn't matter how much you have, it doesn't matter how little you have. The reality is, you can have nothing and still serve money and not God. So this is a very important principle that doesn't get restricted by the things we often put restrictions on. Economic level, poverty line, all of that kind of stuff. It's very, very, very important. And of course, the context of this passage is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just been talking about where is your treasure? Where is your heart when it comes to your treasure? Do you have your treasure in heaven, or do you have it your treasure here on earth? The tangible things, the things we can touch, taste, buy. Or is it the things of heaven? Are you living in a much bigger purpose? Remember, we just completed a series of Kings and Kingdoms. And we said many people want to live with the benefits of the kingdom, but do not want to acknowledge the king. We want to live with the benefits of the king. We want to live with every benefit that God wants to give us. But we're not necessarily all that drawn to serving God the way he wants. Okay? So Jesus, you know, takes this very important topic and deals with it. Now, there are three things in life that I think are the three major ways that people's lives change. There are only three things in life that when they happen to us, our lives dramatically change. Number one is a crisis, okay? Everyone has experienced someone who's had a crisis in their life. You've had a loved one, something happened to them, a disease, financial ruin, all of that stuff. And your life has dramatically changed because of that crisis. You know, suddenly it becomes a burden, suddenly it becomes something you want to change the world about, something that you want to get behind and support. Many people have their lives changed because of a crisis. The second and third thing are the things that come out of this passage, God and money. The other thing that'll transform a person's life, and I would argue this, in a positive way, when God really gets a hold of your heart, God changes you in a positive way. How many people have you know, I can't tell you the number of people in my life that I have watched as God has gotten a hold of their heart and absolutely transformed their life. It's amazing. It is amazing. And I think it's mostly, I know it's biased, but the intent of God, when he transforms a life, is to do it in a positive way. It's a good thing. As we said earlier, it's good news in a person's life. when God gets a hold of them. The third thing is money. Now, again, this is a bit biased, but I happen to think that money will transform people's lives, but not necessarily in a good way. Okay? In fact, I think money has the potential of ruining lives. I like what Warren Buffett said. Warren Buffett said, he said this, of the billionaires I have known, money just brings out the basic traits in them. If they were jerks before they had money, they are simply jerks with $1 billion. Isn't that true? In fact, I think if he goes on to say, he talks about, what a jerk with $1 billion, what kind of problems they can create for people, I read an article, too, recently out of Wired magazine. I love the title. The title said this, "Money could make people unethical." I don't know, but if you want to be a writer, you better find something that... Anyway, forget it. it's like, really? Really? Honestly, you're wasting ink on that particular topic? You guys must have had a slow news day or something. It's just unbelievable. But imagine the difference in our world if we would get a hold of this principle of what money can do to us in a negative way. There's a CBC article out right now, too. If you want me to send you the link, I've got it on my computer. But it said that a particular individual did a study of all the nations in the world and over a number of years. And what they found is the wealthier a nation got, the less religious the nation became. They traded money for God. Okay? Now, this person would said something like this. He said, this is what he wrote in the article. "It is not fear of death that drives people to be religious. And it's not a God gene or a God module in the brain or some sort of connection with the gods. It's basically a psychological coping mechanism." In other words, when you don't have money, you just have God because it's a way for you to cope with life. The minute you get money, you no longer need God because now you can cope on your own. I want to cry right now. I can't believe that God is just a coping mechanism in our lives. And then when we get money, we're okay to cope because suddenly we can manage on our own. Listen, that is probably the greatest lie that Satan will tell you. That is the greatest lie you can tell yourself. That self-sufficiency, self-reliance, self-dependency is all I need. It is absolutely, I can't believe that article, but that's the whole premise of the article. And the person proves it because historically or statistically, as nations become more wealthy, they become less religious because our dependency rises. But that's missing the whole point of what Jesus is talking about here. The whole point. That there's only one God that we serve. Now listen, I'm going to go back to a passage in Malachi, and I'm going to read this really quickly. This is a passage out of the last book in the Old Testament that the prophet Malachi is talking to the people of Israel. And if you remember, the people of Israel are incredibly religious. They are the ones that God chose and the one that God brought out of Egypt, out of the slavery of Egypt. And he created for them a way of the nation being able to relate to them, to God. And he gave them the sacrificial system. And he was very clear about the sacrificial system, that you give me your very best. You give me the first and the best of everything that you that you create, everything that you plant, and everything that you grow, and everything that from your animals as well. And listen to how God responds to the way the priests themselves are treating the sacrificial system. The Lord of Heaven's armies says to the priests, "A son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is," says the Lord of Heaven's armies. "Go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all?" asked the Lord of Heaven's armies. In other words, the people were more enamored by, because the sacrificial system is their monetary system in many ways, and they were more enamored with the good things that God gave them, and they were giving God the least. And it's a principle that carries all the way throughout the Bible. Not even the priests were giving God the very best. Not even the priests. There are three things that God and money have in common. I'm just going to draw this out really quick. Both can grip your heart. The heart is the seat of faith. And both God and money can grip the heart. Jesus, in his parables, often compared money, the owning of property, to devotion that we would have to Christ. Money easily captures our heart because it of what it can do for us. How many of us treat someone differently when we know how much they are worth? Money can grip our hearts. I don't know why. Oh, forget it. I haven't got time. That'll just take us down a road. You guys will send me emails and all kinds of stuff, so I'm not going to get. Anyway, both demand to be served. It's very interesting that Jesus recognizes that both God and money demand to be served. Jesus uses actually the word slaves in that particular passage. Jesus knows that money can enslave us. And again, you can be poor and still be a slave to money. You either love one or hate the other. And the reality is, in the Greek, it's meant to be a contrast. And what it's meant to say is this, is that you're going to lean towards one, you're going to prefer one in your life. That your preference is going to be towards money and not to God. And if you lean in that direction, you're essentially saying to God, "I can't stand you." Because the things that God is going to do is going to pierce your heart about what you worship in money. And I said, you know, and the reality is you are what you worship. You are what you worship. So both demand to be served. The third thing is both demand a choice. Listen, God is not against money, all right? God is not against making money. God is not against having a lot of money. God is against you making that your God, okay? Making that your thing that you worship, the thing that you serve. So you have a choice. Do you serve God with your money, or do you serve the money and ignore God? That's the choice. All right? Because here's what happens in our lives. I don't know about you, but here's what happens in our lives. There's this thing that we call DD, and it's called dependency drift. You can start very, very faithful with God, and over time, you can become more dependent on yourself. And the more you make, the more that God blesses you, the more that you have materially, you start to have this dependency drift, right? I think Andy Stanley calls it a hope migration. I think that's the other term I've heard, hope migration or dependency drift. And if we're not careful, we will drift in our dependency, and we drift to our dependency on ourselves and not on God. And we say to ourselves, you know what, I have everything I need, rather than saying, God has blessed me with everything I need. And suddenly the dependency becomes more on myself, more on my abilities, more on my resources than they are on God. Instead of saying, you know, God has entrusted this to me, and I use this for his purposes, rather than saying, this is mine. And that dependency drift is a very, very dangerous place. You can be a Christian a lot of years, and you can be caught in the dependency drift towards your own self-sufficiency, your own self-reliance. And you can say, look at everything I have. You know, when Darlene and I were church planters, and we were planting a church, we planted in a relatively wealthy area. That was the thing we heard all the time. People who never, never, never went to church, ever went to church, would say to us, look how God has blessed me. Look at my house. Look at my cars. My cars even have their own house, right? And you'd say, you know, that's the way they would talk. Look how God has blessed us. And yet they never go to church, never think they'd have to go to church, because materially they think that's the trade-off that God's given them. But that's a dependency drift. And it's a dangerous drift. It's a dangerous migration. And Jesus is fully aware. And that's the paradox of being a Christian, is that often the more God blesses us, the more we become self-reliant. And there are times, and I've said this before, that God is more interested in our faith than our circumstances. And sometimes he'll mold our circumstances in order to challenge our faith. And that's the lesson that God is trying to teach us. So dependency drift, this hope migration that happens sometimes, is something that even Christians can be guilty of. Now, our last series we talked about of kings and kingdoms, and we're gonna do something. Remember, we said Palm Sunday service that most of us, or how do you know that your relationship with God is a little skewed, right? And we said this: if your whole relationship with God is blessed on help me, bless me, give me, okay, if that's what your whole relationship with God is all about, help me, bless me, give me, then it's a one-sided relationship, okay? God is simply your valet. God is simply your lucky rabbit. God is simply the person that serves you. Now, I've got to say this again. There are times in our lives where we need God to help us. We need God to bless us. We need God to give us. Okay, we need those things. I understand that. But if your whole relationship with God is nothing more than that, then it's a problem. Then it's a problem. What our lives should be with God, remember, is use me, make me, mold me. Use me, make me, mold me. That if your life is centered on those three things, you are more interested in the king than the benefits of the kingdom. That's what it means to be in relationship with God. That you are praying, how can God use me? How can God make me? How can God mold me? So, Here's what we're giving you at the beginning of this series. We're giving you the recalculating prayer, all right, based on those three things. So the recalculating prayer says this, and we're hoping you'll recite this every week. Lord, use me to demonstrate the power of generosity. Use me to demonstrate the power of generosity. Make me fearless in trusting you. And lastly, mold me daily to live by this prayer. Use me to demonstrate the power of generosity. Make me fearless in trusting you. And mold me daily to live this prayer. Here's why this is so important. We mimic what we serve. We mimic what we serve. If we serve something if we serve something because we're forced to, right, then that doesn't work. But we mimic what we worship. We mimic what we serve willingly. And this is the relationship that God wants to have with us. Use me to demonstrate the power of generosity. Make me fearless in trusting you. Mold me daily to live this prayer. Mae West said this. Mae West, I'm going to end with a Mae West statement. I'm going to end with a Mae West statement. You guys are awake. Good. Okay? You only live once. But if you do it right, that's all you need. You only live right once. But if you do it right, that's all you need. That's what this whole series is about when it comes to money. Many of us have taken a wrong turn. And we need a recalculation of where we are. And over the next 5 weeks, I hope you're challenged. I hope you understand some of the principles that we're going to be laying out for you. I hope you're going to pray this prayer. I hope you're going to ask God to challenge you in the next. You know, this is only a tip of the iceberg. We're going to be challenging you with some very big stuff by the end of this series. Because I believe this is one mechanism that God uses to bless your life, to bless everybody's life. And I'm serious, if we as a culture and society would get a handle on some of these principles, our world would be a much better place, you know? Because frankly, I'm tired of the garbage news. Thank you for being here to hear the good news. Amen? Okay, amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I know we've gone quickly through these passages. I pray that you have spoken to our hearts. I know this is a difficult topic, but I pray, Lord, that that you would help us to really listen to the truth of your word and the principles that are going to be taught in these next number of weeks. We know, Lord, that we are called as churches to make disciples. So we can't ignore this area. We can't ignore this one vital piece of what discipleship is all about. This piece in our lives that very many times we're told we can never enter into because that's personal. That's too close to the heart. And yet Jesus was very courageous in talking about what money can do to us. And Lord, I recognize that there's so much anxiety around this topic, but I pray that your spirit would have freedom to speak into the lives of people because, Lord, we long for them to be disciples of yours who live in freedom and not enslaved by what money can potentially be in their lives. So, Lord, thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.